All right, learning to flow in the supernatural. We're going to look at personal intercessors this morning. This is 12, 21. I still want to keep on to say 12, 21, 21. 12, 12, 21. I'm not going to look at all the scriptures we've been looking at, just a few today. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this is learning to flow as the body of Christ. Yes, as individuals, but as the whole body. See, this is God's plan. This is Jesus' body. Not just our plans, but God's plan. That's what we're looking at, the whole plan. All right, with that, turn to Romans chapter 8. Starting with 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, we can't do this. The Holy Spirit is part of this. He is the one that shows us God's will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is how God's body wants, he wants God, his body to flow in the earth with his plan. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's kind of like the 12 brothers that I was telling you about. They were special, and they'd let out these yells, and heaven opened up and killed their enemies and all these things. Isn't this kind of what this is? It's like the body of Christ is special when they're in unity. All pistons are firing, and I'm telling you what, heaven opens and demons flee. Who is he that commendeth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All this prayer, the Holy Ghost praying through us, and Jesus at the right hand of the Father, for the plan of God to go forth in his body as a whole. Not little things all over the place. One great, big, moving giant, kind of like Tommy Hicks' vision. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No way. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other thing nor COVID or vaccines shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we're in that place as the body of Christ in divine order, we are a force to be reckoned with. Just like the 12 tribes were represented, and they were a force to be reckoned with. Who came against them? God slayed. Who comes against the body of Christ? God slays. It's His divine plan. We're supposed to be the dominant force in this earth. It's sad to see what we see today. All right. Peter, C. Peter Wagner tells in his book that he had around 20 to 22 intercessors that helped him to make most of his decisions. Sometimes they would get things from God, but they wouldn't tell him. But the Lord would tell him, and the intercessors would confirm it. See the importance of this team. By team, I mean the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us so we stay in line with the Father's plan. That's the way you don't miss it. There's accountability. All right? I just want to read to you about personal intercessors, and then we're going to be done. It's interesting to me that although the battle was won by prayer, nothing is said of Peter doing any praying. He's talking about Peter in the jail. Think about it. He was asleep. He went up all night interceding, praying, fretting. Nothing is said of Peter doing any praying when he was in jail. All Luke tells us is that Peter was sleeping. This reminds me of Joshua winning the battle of Rephidim through the power of prayer, but not his prayer in that case. It was intercession of Moses on his behalf. See Exodus 17, 8 through 14. This highlights the extremely crucial issue of personal intercession for Christian leaders, which I develop in great detail in my book, Prayer Shield. In that book, I tell how the prayers of committed and gifted intercessors can indeed win wars and save lives. I believe that. Brother Hagin tells about a group back in the 1950s, not 50s, but before in World War II, that these women every day prayed all day, 8 hours a day. That's what they did during the war. And sometimes God would show them satanic embankments and all kinds of things and ways to pray. This was that strategic warfare. Okay. One of the stories is how it literally saved my own life back in 1983. I'll read that another time. He was in a plane crash. A demonic entity took that plane down, but none of them died. It split the plane wide open. But they had people praying. So I believe I'm very much in touch with what is happening to Peter. A Christian pastor or other leader can be intensely involved in spiritual warfare and be called upon to do little of the actual fighting himself or herself if a powerful prayer shield of faithful intercessors is in place. The Apostle Paul hints at this when he mentions two of his personal intercessors in the book of Philippians, Eudaia and Syntyche. In our English versions, we usually don't see Paul commending these two women as having labored with me in the gospel. A better translation of the Greek would indicate that Paul was saying they did spiritual warfare on my behalf. We have another example of personal intercessors in the struggle to prevent Herod from executing Peter. It would seem from this and other evidence that Mary, the mother of Mark, could well have been Peter's chief intercessor. When Peter's life was threatened, she did what my closest intercessors would certainly do, organize intense and constant prayer on my behalf. While Herod and Peter were acting this out in the visible world, the real battle was occurring in the invisible world. Between Mary's prayer team and the territorial spirits attempting to use Herod for the purposes of the evil one, Peter was sleeping while Mary was praying. Herod was trying to figure out what had happened, but he never could. He lost the battle. He lost twice because he soon was eaten by worms and died. Wow, that's pretty powerful intercession, isn't it? If this was not an instance of strategic level spiritual warfare, it was something very close to it. The result, the word of God grew and multiplied. That's verse 24. The devil is a roaring lion. These kind of experiences, and undoubtedly many more that Luke did not record, constituted Peter as a veteran of strategic level spiritual warfare. He had not forgotten it when he wrote 1 Peter years later. He says there, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." I think Peter chose those words carefully. I think Peter really did mean the devil is a toothless lion, as some might wish. The premise that the Christian life should be a comfortable life, protected from suffering, is not the way Peter saw it in his epistles. Peter was a warrior, and therefore Peter took his hits. His major comfort was that Jesus also suffered. He said we should follow in his steps, is what Peter said. What we agree on, however, is that no believer has to be victimized by the devil, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. Although Jesus has given us authority over all the powers of the enemy, if we ignore it, fail to use it foolishly, act from the wrong motives, or lack protection for intercessors, we may not prevail. Throughout history, every war that has occurred has involved casualties. This is true about spiritual warfare as well. And the rule is that the higher the level, the more casualties. In chapter 2, I mentioned that some pastors have so much compassion for the well-being of their church members that they would never encourage them to step out in strategic level spiritual warfare. They believe their churches should be hospitals rather than barracks. And maybe they should. I don't know about that. God does not call on people in the body of Christ to be and do the same things, nor does he want local churches to all be the same. We're all told to put on the armor of God, though, I have to say that. The premise that the Christian life should be a comfortable life, protected from suffering, is not the way Peter saw it in his epistles. More is said about suffering in 1 Peter than in any other book in the New Testament. Peter was a warrior, and therefore Peter took his hits. His major comfort was that Jesus also suffered. Peter said, "When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." That's 1 Peter 2:20. Why would suffering be commendable? "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Peter said we shouldn't rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. "And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." History tells us that Peter continued in frontline warfare right to the end, and he paid the ultimate price of martyrdom. Many comfortable Christians are unaware that martyrdom is happening in the world today. As I mentioned previously, David Barrett's estimate of the 1990s is somewhere around 150,000 martyrs for Christ each year, or more than 400 a day. This is around worldwide. According to research done by Christian Solidarity International, more Christians have been murdered for their faith in the 20th century than all other centuries combined. The battle may be intense, but the victory is ours if we are faithful to Christ. News Network International reports that recently in Sudan, an observer told how on a trip there, he heard eyewitnesses and documented accounts of murdered church leaders, children sold into slavery, the elderly slaughtered and dumped into mass graves, and dozens of churches burned down. The Sudan Christians were suffering but not defeated. According to his report, 32,000 people had been baptized in one area within 2 weeks of the martyrdom of a local pastor. Peter would say, May the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So, with that said, intercessors were probably one of the most important things in the body of Christ today. And we need them. All right, that's all.